First, the Spirit of the Lord is so present to me, my muscles are shaking, and it's hard to stand up here at the podium, but I'm going to try to do it anyway. While I was praying and being prayed for, it came to me that people come into the kingdom in a variety of ways, probably as many as there are people. But there are categories. I know there is a famous sermon preached once called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And while that sermon was being preached, and a recounting that I've read of that time, it was preached by the preacher like this, never once looking up, but simply reading what he had written. There were people wailing and falling in the aisles under the conviction of their sinfulness, and that came into the kingdom. There are others who see the forgiveness represented by Jesus and his willingness to heal, and in gratitude for that grace of God, accept him and step into the kingdom. And there are others. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who told me that a woman he knew became a believer because Jesus was so winsome. That was the reason. She read about him and she said, "He is so winsome. How could I not believe?" And she became a believer that he was the very Son of God. We're in the midst of a multi-part series that I'm doing on theology, the notion being that if our understanding of God's character, theology means talk about God, if our understanding of God's character is right, then counterfeit ideas which come along will not stand up to the standard, that they will be recognized quickly and easily. And if you've not heard the foundational parts of this series, I would encourage you. I know it's odd for a preacher to ask people to listen to his sermons. Feels like marketing or something to me. But if you haven't heard those foundational sermons, I would ask you to pick up the tapes which are on the table, parts 1, 2, and 3. This is part 4 today. There will be more parts yet to come. Last time, we considered the idea of heavenly reward. And we looked at various scriptures and parables that related to treasure in heaven. What we learned is that the foundational reward of heaven, that is, eternity with God, spending all of forever with Jesus and with others, being saved, is a free gift. There's no price that we pay. The forgiveness that comes is for a price Jesus paid. His willing sacrifice for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The requirement is not that we are good enough. The requirement is not that we are holy enough. If it's either of those things, we're all dead. We've had it. That's not the requirement. Salvation is about the easiest contract on the planet to understand. Jesus says, "Would you like to be forgiven?" We say, "Okay, it's done." The whole prayer of faith is one word long. Yes. Or okay. That's where salvation comes from. It's a recognition of my need for forgiveness. In a sense, it's a recognition of my inability to be good enough. It's a recognition of my failure. I recognize my failure every day. I recognize my sinfulness every day. Fortunately, my salvation doesn't depend on my ability to overcome it. Salvation depends only on accepting that free gift, unmerited. That's what grace means, unmerited favor. And salvation is unmerited favor from God. We didn't earn it. But instead of having to strive to be good enough and good enough and good enough and good enough to receive God's approval and get to be blessed forever, he's turned the tables completely and said, "You know you can't do it. I know you can't do it. You don't have to. I will give it to you for free. Whatever price you should have paid, I'll pay it. I'll stand in your place, and I will give you that forgiveness for free. All you have to do is take it. Just take it. Free gift." And I would say if anybody here ain't said yes to so terrific a proposition, this instant would be a great time to say yes. You can just say it in your heart. Yes. Okay. Forgive me. It's done. And it's very hard to undo. Very hard to undo. You can't undo being saved by sinning this afternoon. Just can't. Can't undo being saved by sinning tomorrow. I'm not saying sinning's a good thing. We're going to come to that. But you can't undo being saved by sinning this afternoon or tomorrow, because if my salvation depends on how good I can be after I've been saved, then I'm doing the job that the Savior was sent to do. And I don't really need him anyway, because I can do it by my own wherewithal. Well, I already figured out that I can't. That's why I accepted his forgiveness to start with. And this afternoon, I still can't. And tomorrow, I still can't. And when I'm 75, I still can't. That's salvation. That's the foundational reward of heaven. Eternity blessing from God. It comes with getting saved. It's a free gift. Beyond that, however, and we talked about this in depth last week, I'm not going to go into it in depth this week. Beyond that, there are further rewards that come from how we live the life we've been given. The words of Jesus and the whole of Scripture are replete with counsel on this topic. Not all are rewarded the same. Some get in, but just barely, as if escaping through a wall of flames. Others receive great reward for faithfulness and service to the Lord. And at least some of the reward seems to be the gift of future responsibility and authority within God's vast kingdom. What, where, how, we don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but God knows. Put simply, the reward in the life after this one depends on this one. And while I believe this is true, there are problems with it. Primarily due to our ability to overthink, misinterpret, and manipulate for selfish purposes even that which is true and good and a gift from God. Jack Hayford, one of my favorite people, says, and those of you who have been here a while have heard me quote this, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and so are the Pharisees." And the truth is, we all are Pharisees. Not all the time, but often. And that's where we get into trouble. So first, the problem with this idea of heavenly reward is it can make us selfishly focused on our success and gain. We become spiritually self-aggrandizing, doing things to gain more and more approval. Approval from God, and not out of a spirit of love, not a spirit of compassion or forgiveness as Christ did. We act either out of fear of insufficient reward or out of greed for great reward. Proverbs 25:27 says, "Just as it is not good to eat too much honey, It is not good for people to think about all the honors they deserve. Said differently, we lack a servant's heart. Read Philippians 2 for more insight onto this issue. Second, the idea of reward can seduce us back under the law. The idea of reward can seduce us back under the law. We give up the freedom we have in Christ and become modern-day Pharisees, legalists, seeing sin or potential sin everywhere we look. Remember that the Pharisees were a holiness movement. And in a sense, I would say, resurrection is a holiness movement. It's why we sing hymns about becoming holy and being made holy. It's why we desire holiness. Holiness is what I long for, we sang. It's true. And it is what I long for. I think it's what we long for. We are, in a sense, a holiness movement in this church, which is a good thing. But the bad possible consequence of it is we become a holiness movement as the Pharisees were a holiness movement. The Pharisees not only strove to obey the law, but they created a bunch of their own regulations to keep from even getting close to violating the law. That's one of the things Jesus criticized them directly about. And like them, we can go beyond not wanting to sin or to make someone stumble, and we become the sin police over ourselves and others, watching for every nuance that is either sin or might lead to sin. We are easily affronted and far more worried about what offends us than what about heals or safeguards others. We stew about sin. We have no freedom in Christ, just strict obedience to the law. See Romans 6, Galatians 2, 4, or 5, and the second chapter of James for more on what Scripture has to say about this. Third, we use shame and guilt to manipulate others and even to condemn ourselves. Our lives and words are not characterized by a gentle spirit, but by a wounding knife. And we use fear to run the lives around us to suit our will and vision of what is right. We become the law, and we condemn those we believe to be in violation. But in Romans 14, 13, Paul says, "Don't condemn each other anymore. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path." Now, some of us are probably thinking, no, not me, I'm not like that. And others of us are squirming because this is a little too close to home. And perhaps a third group is thinking, I always believed this sin thing was a big guilt trip. Looks like I was right after all. And I would tell you that I am in all three categories. I am. There are times when I say, no, that's not me. Not me at all. I have freedom in Christ. And there are other times when I'm the law. And I really want people to conform to the law. And there are other times when I use shame or guilt to manipulate others into my vision of how things ought to be. And there are still times when I say, oh, I always thought that sin thing was a big guilt trip. Glad I didn't buy that. These are all egregious errors and misunderstandings of the gospel of the good news. But let me be clear. There is sin. It's still wrong. And it's wrong because it hurts what God loves. The reason God says sin is wrong is because it hurts or damages what He declares to be good. God isn't a petty tyrant who makes up a bunch of silly rules and gets mad if we violate them. That's not the character of our Creator. We may not always understand fully the consequences of something he calls sin. And we might, in our limited understanding, assert that there ain't nothing wrong with it, whatever it is. But if we're wise, then we take seriously what he says to avoid. We know that somewhere, sometime, somehow, doing what he says we should not do will hurt something or someone, maybe even me, maybe even us. But we try to avoid sin, if we're wise, not to look holy, not even really try to be holy on our own, but in order to be thankful and humble in our service. We will look at this issue of sin and how Scripture addresses sin and what it says we ought to do about sin more deeply in the weeks ahead. Right now, I want to just spend these remaining few moments considering the heart of a person who is saved, the heart of a person who desires holiness, the heart of a person who desires service to the one who gave him forgiveness, gave her forgiveness for free. Matthew 23, starting in verse 11, says this, Jesus is speaking, "The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The truth is, we are sinners forgiven by the grace of God and the gift of Jesus. In thanksgiving, we desire to serve him and to be more like him. And as his disciples, we learn to do this by use and practice. That's what the root of the word disciple means, to learn by use and practice. We desire to grow in his image, to be more like him, not to condemn the world or each other, but to heal and to save. Our goal is to be like Jesus, not to be like a self-righteous, holier-than-thou Pharisee or a religious tyrant. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore I," this is Paul speaking, "a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Paul is speaking to other believers here, other Christians. "Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body. We have the same Spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future." So yes, there's heavenly reward. Scripture talks about it, but it's not gained by focusing on it. It's gained by focusing on loving God and loving others as we love ourselves. Focus on the reward, and we lose it. Focus on doing godly love, and we gain it. Here's the spirit in which Jesus speaks of heavenly reward. Mark 8:35. "If you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of good news, you will find true life." Or told differently in this parable from Luke 18, starting in verse 9. "Then Jesus told the story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a dishonest tax collector. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, 'I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. For I never cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, I fast twice a week, I give you a tenth of my income.' But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner.' I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored." It is in this spirit, then, that we begin next time our exploration of sanctification, growth into the image of Christ, learning to be like Him, learning to be His body here on earth, learning to love each other and the world as He loved us. Amen.